2 Corinthians chapter number 1, God's grace is sufficient. Aren't you thankful for that wonderful Bible truth? I hope that even in the last week that you have experienced the grace of God in your lives, that you have found that God's grace is sufficient. We find that as we're going to study through this book of 2 Corinthians, that we begin here in chapter number 1 this morning, we're looking at verses 1 through 11. I've titled the message this, "With suffering comes comfort." With suffering comes comfort. You say, "I don't like talking about suffering." Yeah, but we all suffer. It's important that we understand the Bible truth that we find in this passage of Scripture with regard to "with suffering comes comfort." We find that Paul ministered in Corinth. He knew the church well. His authority and his apostleship was being questioned by some within the congregation. And thus we read the introduction that we do. Notice in verse number 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God." He notes his position in verse number 1. Again, his apostleship, his leadership, his authority was being questioned by some within the church. And so he begins writing this letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. We understand that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And he says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ." Notice he says, "by the will of God." This was not Paul just deciding one day, "I think I'm going to be an apostle." This was not Paul going and submitting an application to become the next apostle. No, this was the will of God for his life. God placed a call, and then God equipped the apostle Paul in this position of being an apostle. We find that he clearly states that, and he makes them understand the truth that this is God's will for his life. By the way, it's important that we know what God's will is for our lives, that we understand that God has a purpose and a plan for each and every one of us. And we understand that as we study the Word of God, that there are many times in which God will say, "This is the will of God for you." And we understand the truth of our sanctification, that in everything we give thanks, understand this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. But then God has a plan for you individually, and I'm thankful for that, and I rejoice in it. Notice he continues, "And Timothy, our brother." Now, Timothy, we believe, had just been there in Corinth, had been ministering there, and had opportunity to bring some word back and what have you. And so Timothy is mentioned under the church of God. By the way, aren't you thankful? It's God's church. Amen? It's not my church. It's not your church. It's God's church, which is at Corinth with all the saints which are in all Achaia. So understand, as he's writing to the church in Corinth, as he writes the second letter, he had ministered there, he knew the church well, he'd already written one letter. We find that he's now writing this second letter. It seems as if, as you study the Scriptures, that there's a third letter that was probably written in between the first and second, but is not Scripture. It does not mean that it was Scripture and lost or anything like that. It just was not everything that Paul wrote was Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and this is in the canon of Scripture. But we find that the city where the church is in Corinth, but the region is Achaia, as you find at the end of verse number 1, "and all the saints which are in all Achaia." And so we understand, as you study the book of 1 Thessalonians, that from them, from the church in Thessalonica, sounded forth the word of God to Macedonia. That's the northern part of the Grecian Empire, or the Grecian region, the region of Greece there. And we find that he then mentions about Achaia, which would be that southern province of Greece. And so we find that he mentions that to the church in Thessalonica as well, and he's writing here to the believers. Aren't you thankful that there are believers scattered all around the globe? And he mentions about these that he's writing to, and he says this in verse 2, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." I'm thankful for the grace of God. I'm thankful for the peace of God. We mentioned last week, as we studied entirely dealing with the subject, that God's grace is sufficient, His saving grace, but also His enabling grace. And we understand that God is the one who is gracious, who gives us grace, and we ought to rejoice in the grace of God. But we also see that he mentions the peace of God. He says, in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a world that's full of turmoil and difficulty and all sorts of craziness that's going on, and how we need the peace of God. He mentions in the book of Philippians that the peace of God which passeth all understanding. In the book of Colossians, that we're to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. Perfect peace have they whose mind is stayed upon thee. And what a joy to know that our God gives grace and He gives peace. And so we see this introduction that is given, but as we look at the primary text this morning from verses 3 down to verse number 11, we find that Paul, we discover in this portion of Scripture that he's informing the believers about practical Christian living. Now, that's important that we understand this morning, because it's important that it's absolutely necessary that we, as the people of God, that as believers, that we move from principle to practice. Let me say this: the Bible is not just a book of theory. The Bible's not a book of theory. There are principles that are in the Bible, but we find that the Bible is a book, a divine book, a book from our Father, that He gives us practical instruction that needs to be implied in the life of every child of God. We move from principle to practice. We understand that as we look at the portion of Scripture, in fact, I believe that verse 4 gives us a great principle. We'll look at it in just a moment. But then we move forward and we see the practical outworking of that principle. And that's where we see that here, as Paul is writing to these believers in Corinth, he's helping us to understand this aspect of practical Christian living. As I preach and as I teach and as I read and study for my own, as I look at God's Word, I'm always looking for, what is the application? What does God have for us? Because it's not just that we have this mountain of facts and mountain of theory and what have you, principles, but we take and we understand that these principles are to be implied in our lives, and we're to live it out in practical Christian living. He begins with praise in verse number 3, and it's so important that we see that. We'll mention in just a moment. But we find that Paul, he's no stranger to suffering. You know about the Apostle Paul. You read his life all through the New Testament, and you find that he's no stranger to suffering. He's no stranger to trouble. We find that although he had experienced trouble and although he had experienced suffering, we find that he knew the comfort of God in a deep and a personal way. The comfort of God. Notice the word comfort, comforted, comforteth, or consolation. And all of those words have for the same Greek word, the same root word in the Greek. Those four English words are translated from that same root word in the Greek. That those words are used 10 times in verses 3 through 7. 10 times in 4 verses, he uses the word comfort, comforted, comforteth, or consolation. You think God wants us to know something about comfort and understanding it? Listen, the word comfort means this. It means to call to one side. It means to encourage and strengthen by consolation. As we look at this word comfort, biblically speaking, and we understand it's the same word that is used in describing the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, that He is given the name of being the Comforter. In John chapter 14. But we find here that as we begin to think about the comfort, listen, it's not the idea of biblical comfort, and the comfort that God gives us as His people is not some kind of sympathy. It's that God comes along our side to encourage us, to strengthen us through whatever trial or turmoil that we're facing, so that we can complete the course that God has for us. As we begin looking here in this text of Scripture, I want you to notice, number one, the experience of Paul. We see it in verses 3 through 5 and really kind of scattered throughout the remainder of the text that we'll look at this morning. But we see the experience of Paul, and we find that it begins with praise. I mentioned that a moment ago, but notice in verse number 3, he says, "Blessed be God," literally, "praise be to God." How important that we notice this morning that Paul begins with praise, and how appropriate it would be for you in your life and for me in my life to begin with praise, to begin with adoration, to lift high the Lord Jesus Christ, to understand who He is and what He's done for us. And you understand that praise changes things. Praise changes your focus. It changes your perspective. It changes everything about what you're dealing with. Why? Because you're choosing not to just complain and have a pity party. No, you're choosing to fix your attention upon God and begin to praise Him. We find that He says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." Notice the two phrases that are used at the end of verse number 3, that He is the Father of mercies. How often we need mercy in our lives. We speak much about grace, and we read it in verse number 2 already, and we've spoke about it in great length last week, but we find that He now mentions that God is the Father of mercies. But not only the Father of mercies, but the God, notice what it says, of all comfort. He's the God of all comfort. And Paul begins to share his experience here. He gives the principle in verse number 4, who, speaking of the God who is the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. This is a great principle in verse number 4. That God provides comfort for His people, who then in turn can provide comfort for others. But Paul, as he deals with this principle that is stated to us in verse number 4, he does not want to simply look at a principle. He doesn't want to simply look at a theory. He wants the believers in Corinth to understand that this truth, this principle, this truth about who God is and how God works, that he wants them to be able to see that this is real Christian living. This is something that he experienced. It's not something that we just talk about. Hey, our God is able to. Hey, our God answers prayer. The reality is that we can talk about and we can preach about how God answers prayer, but you know what's so much more impactful is when God answers your prayer. Amen? When God works in your life, when you see, listen, it's amazing. Why does God use us to be able to share the gospel with other people? Because we've been saved by the grace of God. And someone that's been saved by the grace of God, who had no hope, who had no direction, who had no confidence of heaven, is then able to share with someone else what God did for them. The angels, they cannot share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as we look at the time in which we're facing today and what we're dealing with. Look, the Peter talks about how the angels look steadfastly, but they're not saved like we're saved. You see, you know, when we look at the comfort that God gives, someone who has experienced that can then share that experience with someone else and say, listen, this isn't just theory. This isn't just principle. This is practical living. I have gone through some trials. I have faced some suffering. But oh, let me tell you about the comfort that God gave. Oh, let me tell you about how God came along my side and how God walked with me and God helped me. And Paul begins to share this experience. We know in our text of Scripture that he experienced, according to verse number 5, he talks about the sufferings. Notice, for as the sufferings of Christ, notice what he says, abound in us. Paul didn't just have one thing that he suffered from. He said the sufferings of Christ abound in us. I've mentioned this before, and you know it to be the truth if you study throughout the New Testament, that many times Paul suffered simply because he was obeying God. He was suffering as a result of his obedience, and he says that these sufferings, they abound in us. In just a few verses, he's going to share not the details, but the reference of some suffering that he had while he was in Asia. We find that in this particular book, in 2 Corinthians, we find that later on he's going to go, and he's going to deal in chapter number 11, and he's going to talk about all of these various things that he suffered, and he's going to go through this list in chapter number 11. And listen, we look at the Apostle Paul, Paul, and he was acquainted with these things. He experienced these things, and he speaks of the suffering, the affliction. Notice in verse 5, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. But we see in verse 6, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual. It's effective. It works in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Notice in verse number 8, he continues. He talks about his suffering in verse number 5, his affliction in verse number 6. And verse number 8, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. He begins to describe not the specifics of the trouble, but the impact of this trouble and how it affected them. Notice what he says in verse 8, and as he continues and expounds upon it into verse number 9, he says that this trouble, notice how he refers to it, he says that we were pressed out of measure. We were pressed out of measure. He says this above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. The thought of death was real. If you look at verse number 9, he says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves. And the reality is that you know and I know that there were many that desired to kill Paul. They did not like what he was doing. They didn't like the preaching. They didn't like his ministry. In fact, there were men that made the decision. They made the covenant, if you will, that they would not eat and they would not drink until they killed Paul. Paul says, I was pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. We had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. Paul experienced some things that we see are described as tribulation, suffering, affliction, trouble, being pressed out of measure. But I want you to understand that Paul also experienced the comfort of God. As we know in each of these verses, that not only does the Apostle Paul mention about the trial or the suffering, but we find that he's quick to reference the comfort that only God can give. We find that in verse number 4, he gives that principle. But notice in verse number 5, as he talks about the experience, he says in verse number 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, notice, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Listen, as the sufferings came, there came comfort. As he experienced the suffering, he experienced the comfort of God. As he dealt with the trouble, God stood with him. God came alongside him. God encouraged him, and God strengthened him. Reminded of what we read several weeks ago as we finished up the book of 2 Timothy and our theme for last year of continue, that in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse number 17, that Paul made this declaration, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Paul says, the Lord stood with me, the Lord strengthened me. As he's writing to Timothy, his son in the faith, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, to encourage him. And we find that here Paul is saying, yes, I experienced some difficulty. I had some suffering, but with suffering comes comfort. And I want you to know, believers at Corinth, and I want you to know, as it's been preserved for all of God's people this morning, that when you suffer, and you experience the suffering, the trouble, the difficulties, that you can understand this morning, and you can expect to experience the comfort of God in a real and personal way. Because our God knows where we are. He knows our frame. He knows that we're but dust. He knows that we're frail. And He comforts us. We find that not only did he experience the comfort that only God can give. And by the way, I want you to understand this morning that God can comfort like no one else can comfort. The reality is that you may have someone in your life that is a spouse or maybe someone else, a family member that can provide comfort, but no one can give you the comfort that you need like God can. Because God knows everything about you. He knows what you can't even express. The sorrows of your heart that you can't even put to words, God knows. And God can give you the comfort that you need. We find that he experienced deliverance. Notice in verse 10, it said, "Who delivered us from so great a death?" Paul experienced that deliverance that he spoke of in 2 Timothy chapter 4 as he was writing to Timothy. This morning, so often we can talk about our suffering, so often we can talk about our troubles and our difficulties, our afflictions, and all that we see that Paul is speaking of here. But I wonder this morning, how often do we focus on the fact that God is comforting me through all of that? That God is the one that is sustaining me, that He is the one that is strengthening me, that indeed He is the one that is strong and His strength is made perfect in my weakness. We find the experience of Paul, but I want you to see, number two, the encouragement from Paul. I want you to see in verses 6 and 7 how Paul is seeking not only to share his experience, but then to encourage these believers in Corinth. The encouragement from Paul. Understand with me this morning with great clarity that Paul is not sharing his experience in order to receive sympathy. Let me explain it this way. Paul doesn't need sympathy from the believers in Corinth. You know why? He's got God's comfort. He's not sharing his experience so that he can receive sympathy. If we're not careful, sometimes that's how we deal with things in life. We pick up the phone or we send a note or we meet with someone and we share all of our hardships and all of our difficulties because we want somebody to be sympathetic to us. We want sympathy. Paul did not need the sympathy from the believers in Corinth because he had God's comfort. And God's comfort is so much better than sympathy from anybody on this planet. God's comfort. He didn't need their sympathy. I'm not trying to be unkind this morning, but I'm simply trying to help us understand the practical aspect of this passage of Scripture. That when we're hurting, when we're dealing with suffering and trouble and affliction and persecution and distress and we're pressed out of measure, that God comforts. He comes alongside of us, and He promises to do so. And if you've never experienced it, I'd simply say, I'm sorry, because you need to experience it. And so Paul is seeking to encourage these believers in Corinth. Again, he's not looking for their sympathy. He doesn't need it. He simply wants to encourage them with this biblical truth. We find that he wanted these believers to be aware of the principle that he had learned in his life and the experience that he had from that principle becoming practiced to dealing with the hardships and all of the opposition. Maybe I think about the Apostle Paul, he would find out in a practical way in his life how Stephen could be martyred as he stood there and watched and had the grace of God all over his life. Because Paul stood there. Stephen's clothes were left at a young man, a man's named Saul. Is that what the Bible tells us? And when Paul, Saul at the time, witnessed that, he saw the grace of God. He saw a man that was experiencing the comfort of God when people were stoning him and where they were, he was becoming the first martyr and he prays and all that happens. And then Paul lives after he gets saved and he then experiences that in his own life. How God stood with him and how God encouraged him and God comforted him. And we find that God is using Paul to encourage these believers, that they would be aware of who God is, that He is the God of all comfort, that He is the Father of mercies, that He does come alongside, and He wants them to experience the comfort of God. Notice what He says in verse 6. And whether we be afflicted, notice what he says, it is for your consolation and salvation or deliverance. It's not speaking about salvation as being saved by the blood, being saved, going to heaven, talking about deliverance here in the context. But we find here that he says that whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Why? Because you're going to see through our experience. And then we are going to be able to, the principle in verse number 4, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. So we experience this, and God allowed us to experience this so that we could help you. Does that make sense? And we find here that he says in verse 6, he continues and says, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. You're going to suffer. You say, man, I didn't come to church to find out I was going to suffer. You didn't have to come to church to find out you had to suffer. You know what you do? You just live life. And you find out that there's sufferings. Am I not right? You don't have to come to church to hear a preacher tell you. I mean, I'm speaking on the authority of God's word, but what I'm saying to you this morning is that you live life and you know that sufferings come. So we look here and we see that he says, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Again, we suffered for your benefit. We're comforted for your benefit because I now can encourage you. Verse 7, notice what he says. So important in the whole key of this passage of Scripture this morning. And our hope of you is steadfast. Now remember, hope biblically is a confident expectation. He said, our hope of you is steadfast, know this, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. I hate to use this phrase because I think it could be taken out of context, and I don't mean it to be. But I hope you can understand why I'm using it. I find in verse number 7 that what Paul is doing is he's keeping it real. You're going to suffer. You're going to suffer. Listen, I don't like it when people paint this pie in the sky kind of a picture of life. The prosperity gospel preachers that are out there, hey, just come give your life to Jesus and everything's going to be great. And make sure you keep giving me money too, by the way. And then it will come back to you. I mean, it's nonsense. Because as you study the Word of God, you know what you find? That the people of God suffer. But it's for God's glory. It's for God's glory. And he says, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. Now, Paul knew some things that they were dealing with, no doubt, that was specific in their lives and some things that perhaps they were even going through. And we're going to study through the book and we'll find a number of things that could be referenced. But the reality is that whether I know specifically what you're suffering with or that I simply know that you will suffer as a human being, the truth is here that Paul says, I want to encourage you because you're going to be a partaker of suffering, but I want you to know that you shall be also of the consolation. You know, without the end of verse number 7, it would leave us with no hope. Without the end of verse number 7, it would leave us with no hope. For God to just simply say to us, hey, you're going to suffer. But he says, I'm going to comfort you. Because with suffering comes comfort. And oh, how that ought to cause us as the people of God to rejoice. You say, but I don't like suffering. Neither do I. I don't think any of us do. But we get to experience the comfort of God. Sometimes I wonder as I go through life, and I know that others do as well because people have shared it with me over the years, and they look at various circumstances of life and they say, I just don't know how somebody without God handles this. Have you ever seen that in life? You ever experienced that? So, man, what do they do? Where do they turn? At one point in our nation's history, I remember even as a kid, before we went to church, before I got saved, all of that stuff, that there were times in which people would say, hey, we're going to pray for you. Now people say, I'm thinking about you. Hey, I'll think about you. What does that mean? As the people of God, we know the God of all comfort. And listen, the just and the unjust suffer in this world. But when the just suffer, we experience the comfort of God. And He comes alongside of us, and we can understand that He has a purpose and He has a plan, and that His way is perfect. I want you to notice over very quickly, hold your place here, but go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, I want you to notice what Paul is saying to these believers in Thessalonica. I want to read the first five verses of chapter 3. I was going to just grab one verse, but I want you to see the entirety of the context and understand that Paul had a brief time to be in Thessalonica to see this church planted. He ends the second chapter by speaking about his desire to have come and to be there, but that he had been hindered by the enemy, by Satan. And so we find in chapter 3 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother, and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." Now notice how God was going to use, and we'll see this in the book of 2 Corinthians as well, that at times God uses people to give that comfort, to come alongside. Notice He says, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. But what do? He sent Timotheus. Timothy was going to go and come alongside them and provide that instruction, but also that comfort. And Paul says he could no longer forbear in verse number 1. He was concerned about these believers in Thessalonica. What was his concern? Notice in verse number 3 that no man should be moved by what? These afflictions. They were suffering. "For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto." Did you notice that at the end of verse number 3? He says, "For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto." Unto what? To afflictions. He says in verse number 4, "For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear," he mentions that again from verse number 1, "I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain." I don't have time to read the entirety of the chapter, but Paul receives a good report from Timothy. The believers in Thessalonica, they were going forward. They had experienced the comfort of God. Yes, they had been suffering. Yes, they had had the affliction. Yes, they had dealt with this. But I want you to understand from this passage of Scripture that guess what Paul did? Paul had let them know. He tells them in verse number 4 that while I was with you, by the way, he was only there for a short time. But one of the things that he taught the believers in Thessalonica was that we should suffer tribulation. We read it in 2 Timothy as we studied that book last year. All those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I hope this morning that as we note these truths that we're being encouraged. You say, "I'm not encouraged to suffer." Yeah, but it's the comfort part that should encourage us. Because if the comfort part is left out, there is no encouragement. If the verse simply tells us that you're going to suffer, you're going to have trouble, you're going to have distress, but there's no hope of God coming alongside and giving us that comfort, we just leave here miserable. But we're encouraged because God is the God of all comfort. We see the experience, we see the encouragement from Paul. I want you to understand, number 3, as we close quickly this morning, the expectation for every believer. What should I expect? As I begin to look at this passage of Scripture and begin to think about my expectation, your expectation, as we begin to even try to take the principles of this passage of Scripture and apply it in our lives and say, practically speaking, what does this look like in my life? We know from our text of Scripture that it's absolutely imperative that we put our trust in the Lord. Notice in verse number 8, he says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves." Notice this, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. You know what I find here in this verse of Scripture in verse number 9? I find transparency. Because the right answer is trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. Is that not the right answer? But you know what the reality is? We trust in ourselves. We trust in ourselves. Until something comes that's so big and so overwhelming that we can't trust in ourselves. Paul says, we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. You know, there are times in which God will allow circumstances in your life and my life that are so big that we absolutely just can't trust ourselves. You know why? He wants us to trust Him. What are we dealing with on Wednesday night? In the Lord put I my trust. I said this, that little word put, it eliminates all passivity. Why? Because it's a deliberate decision. If I put something somewhere, I actively, purposefully do it. I put this here. It didn't just end up there. I put my Bible on the Lord's Supper table, right? That was not passive, that was deliberate. Would you agree? So the psalmist says, in the Lord put I my trust. God wants us to trust Him. Trust and obey. We sing the song. God wants us to trust Him. But so often, we trust ourselves. For the day-by-day things. See, we know that we can't trust ourselves for eternity. Well, we know that. So we trust them for eternity. But for tomorrow, I'm going to go ahead and try to take care of that one by myself. I'm just telling you how it works practically. And how we need to grow. And listen, God will bring things in your life and in my life where we can't trust ourselves. And by the way, that's a good thing. You say, but I don't want that hard thing. I understand, but it's a good thing to learn. It's a good thing to learn. When you come out on the other side of that storm, on that difficulty, you've learned what a blessing it is to trust the Lord and what He's able to do. Listen, He is able to do so much greater than you or I could ever do. And we find that Paul says that this thing was so pressing and we despaired even of life that we understand the importance of trusting in the Lord. Now notice what he says as we consider this expectation that we'd have. In verse number 10, he says, "Who delivered us from so great a death?" Now, as we look at that phrase in verse number 10 to begin this verse, we find that he's speaking about a past experience. Who delivered us from so great a death? I hope this morning that you have some past experiences of how God has worked and what God has done, and that you can reference those things in your life. But he goes from past to present. He says, "Who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver?" God is still delivering. God is still working. He had this issue. He continues. Remember, he said in verse number 5 that the sufferings of Christ abound in us. And Paul says, He delivered, but he's also, he doth and doth deliver. But then he goes into the expectation dealing with the future. He says, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. You know, it's interesting to see how God works. And oftentimes, the testimony is the result of the test or the trial. Is it not true? When we begin to read about various aspects of great miracles of God and great records that God has given us, these accounts in His Word that cause us to rejoice so greatly, listen, you would know nothing about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego if there was not a fiery furnace. But there was a fiery furnace. And most every child that has grown up in a church like ours has heard and probably heard many times the account of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Why? Because there was a fiery furnace. There's a great testimony. There's great praise. That's the result of a test or a trial. How many times our young people have heard, how many times if you've taught in Sunday school or in junior church or in some vacation Bible school, you teach about Daniel praying and the Daniel being cast into the den of lions. Again, if there's no den of lions, there's no need to know about Daniel praying. But we read these wonderful accounts because our God delivers. And we find that Paul says, this is my expectation. My expectation is that He has delivered, He is delivering, and He's going to continue to deliver. His expectation and your expectation and my expectation should be that God has comforted, He is comforting, and He will comfort. That God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That God will not leave us nor forsake us. That God knows what we're dealing with. He knows what we're facing. And He's going to come alongside us and He's going to provide for us the encouragement and the strength that we need. And this is the expectation that He has. We find that in verse number 3, where really we dealt with verse 1 and 2 as introductory, salutation type discussion. But in verses 3 through 11, really the text this morning, it's amazing to me if I look at this text and think about bookends, if you will. In verse number 3, it's the power of praise. But in verse number 11, it's the power of prayer. Notice what he says in verse number 11, "Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf." We find that Paul understood that praise changes things, and the power of praise in verse number 3 as he begins, "Blessed be God." But he also understands the power of prayer and how prayer changes things by saying, "Ye also helping together by prayer for us." Let me ask you this, why do we pray? Why do we pray? Simply because we've been told to? Or do we pray because we expect that God hears and we expect that God will answer? That's why I pray. Listen, prayer is not a religious exercise. It's not rote religion. It's not, now I lay me down to sleep. No. I'm talking to the God of the universe. I'm talking to my Father. I'm talking to the Creator. I'm talking to the one that said, "Let there be light," and there was light. I'm talking to the one that said, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." And we find that we're living in this time that we see the expectation that has been given to us. And Paul says, "I'm praying and I'm asking for you that ye also helping together by prayer for us." Why? Because God answers prayer. And that's the expectation. This morning, God is no respecter of persons. He's no respecter of persons. His grace is sufficient for me. But can I tell you this morning that His grace is sufficient for you? Can I tell you this morning that God will comfort me in my suffering? God will comfort me. He'll come alongside me as He did with Paul and as He would for these believers in Corinth. And He'll come alongside me and He'll encourage me and He'll strengthen me. But can I tell you this morning, He will for you as well. You say, Pastor, I'm just dealing with some things. I'm just suffering. I understand. Our God is the God of all comfort. And with suffering comes comfort. And this is the expectation that these believers in Corinth should have after they receive the encouragement from Paul. Remember, he didn't share his experience for sympathy. He shared his experience in order to encourage them. Listen, this morning, when you have experienced the comfort of God, when you have experienced the grace of God, you know what you want someone else that's suffering to experience? The same thing. Because you know that there's nothing you can do for them, but there's everything that God can do for them. Because He is the God of all comfort. This morning, with suffering comes comfort. I don't like suffering just like the next person, but I'm so thankful that our God is the God of all comfort. Let's pray. Father, we love You. How we thank You for loving us. We thank You, God, for Your Word. We thank You that Your Word is given to us for practical Christian living. And God, there's not one person under the sound of my voice today that will live life apart from suffering. We may at this moment, at this hour, we may not be in the midst of a storm, in the midst of a trial, in the midst of trouble, but God, we know that suffering will come. But how we rejoice in knowing that the comfort of God will abound as well. I pray this morning that You would help us, Lord. Come alongside us. Thank You that You promised You'd never leave us nor forsake us. When things get tough, when things get hard, friends may forsake us. God, You'll be right there with us. And I pray this morning You'd help us to thank You and to rejoice in knowing these wonderful Bible truths, but to understand that You've given them to us to be lived out practically. Would You move and work in the time of invitation? Would You have Your will and way? If there's one here that's not sure of heaven, God, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. For every child of God, would You help us, Lord, to be responsive, and we'll thank You for it. In Christ's name we pray. Would You stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Kimberly's going to play quietly on the piano, and as she does, the altar is open. If you're not sure of heaven this morning, we'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that heaven is your home. You come down and meet us down here. We'll take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that heaven is your home. Maybe this morning you just need to come and thank God for who He is, that He is the God of all comfort, that He's the Father of mercies. Maybe you're suffering and say, God, I thank You that You provide the comfort that I need. As Kimberly plays, the altar is open.